Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzalay R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
Says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let us pray. Father, we just love you so much, and we thank you for this time and this opportunity, this first Sunday, oh God, in 2014, to be able to gain some wisdom and some knowledge, some understanding, so that as we go forward in this year, we will have a sense of direction. We will have a way to go that is pleasing in your sight. We ask, oh God, that you will speak to your sons, that you will speak to your daughters in this place on this day. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Rain on us. Breathe on us. And remove whatever is not like you from within us. Decrease me, O God, and be increased within me as only you can. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, let the sons and daughters of God say amen, amen, and amen. There's a beautiful story in one of the Gospels about a man who had been crippled from birth. He was unable to walk. He had never learned how to walk. He had never experienced the sensation of walking. And he was a grown man. And so he felt limited in what he was able to do in order to gain some income. There wasn't a lot of jobs for a crippled person. And so he made his employment, he made his livelihood begging. He had somebody, family members or friends, they probably switched off and, you know, from day to day, and they took him to the temple because people would come to the temple three times a day in order to pray. So he knew that if he went to the temple, he would be able to beg from somebody and somebody would give him something in order for him to sustain himself. Amen, somebody? And he went to the temple gate called Beautiful. And the Beautiful gate was called that because it was more ornate than any of the other gates that you can enter into around the temple, feeling or believing that most people would be going through that gate so he would have more opportunity to be able to get something from someone as they go. Are you with me so far? So one day he had been taken to the temple gate called Beautiful as always, and he was begging and asking someone to help him. And Peter and John had come by. And just as they were walking by, he raised his hand and asked them for some money, for something, so that he could sustain himself. And Peter stopped and John stopped. And the Bible says that Peter said to the beggar, "Look at me." Now, you have to understand that the beggar probably held his head down as a sign of humility because he's asking people for something. And so if you look in somebody's eyes, that's a sign that you consider yourself to be an equal. And he wanted to make sure that they didn't think he thought he was equal to them. So he kept his head down as he would ask for something. And Peter said to him, "Look at me. I need you to see me eye to eye. I need you to know that you're just as much in God's eyes as I am." He says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. I'm sorry, I can't give you any money. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then Peter extended his hand and the man got up, and the Bible said he was jumping and leaping and praising God all the way to the temple. And the people were looking at him like, "Isn't that the beggar I see every day, three times a day, raising up his hand, asking me for money? Sometimes I give it, sometimes I don't. Is that the same man that I see jumping and leaping and praising God?" Yes, it is. That's the same man that thought he could never walk, who probably never even prayed to be able to walk, who had limited himself by his own thinking that this was the best I will ever have. I will never be able to support myself. I will never be able to have a family and take care of them. I will never be able to live on my own. But Jesus stepped in an instant and changed all of that. You know, sometimes we get stuck in the familiar. It may not be the best case scenario. It may not be what feels good, but because we know it, we allow ourselves to stay in it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of us been stuck in some stuff since the last year this time. Now, the truth of the matter is, habits are hard to break. Now, the beggar man had a habit of going to the temple gate. That was his habit. That's what he did without even thinking about it because he never thought he could do any better. I hope you're going with me this morning. Now, I've heard it say that it takes 21 days. You own the line. 21 days to get a habit going in your life. 21 days to establish a habit. But you know what else they say? It only takes 7 days to break one. But I'm here to tell you it only takes 1 day. It only takes 1 day to break a habit. And if God has delivered you from something, it only takes 1 day to make one. Now, we're moving into 2014. We're in 2014. We're trying to get settled into it. We're trying to figure out what this is. This is like, it's like a new car. You know what I'm saying? It's got a brand new smell. It's got a brand new feel. It's smooth. It's not all dented up. It's not all dusty. It's still brand new. Anybody like brand new cars? Does anybody like a brand new car? Am I the only one that likes a brand new car? All right now. So this is 2014. 2014 is like a brand new car. It's looking good right now. I'm riding in it down the avenue. Everybody looking at me. I'm looking good. Okay. Got my whip. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what y'all call it? It's a whip, right? That's what your ride is. So we just getting started in our new ride, and it's looking good right now. It's, you know, it's not old, and it's not all, you know, we all used to it. It's not at that place yet. And so in order for us to be able to keep this ride clean, in order to be able to keep it the way it's supposed to be, it's some habits that we got to let go of as we moving in to 2014. It's some things that we got to give to God in order for us to be who we need to be in this new year. God says break it and make it. But the question is, what is your lifestyle? The question is, what do you think of yourself? The question is, what do you think people see when they look at you? What do they hear coming out of your mouth? Fear or faith? Joy or pain? A life well lived or a life filled with regret? What message, family, have you been taking to the world? Today's theme for your hearing and understanding is taking his word to the world, part two. If you weren't at the New Year's Eve blast, then you missed part one. But the good news is there's a part two. Amen. There is a part two. And we are taking his word to the world. That's what God is charged us to do. That's what God is calling us to do. He wants us to use the first century church as a model to follow, because between the first century and the 21st century, there's been a whole lot of perversion in the Christianity game. There's been a whole lot of perversion. We got a whole lot of things twisted. We've been missing some stuff. And God said, it's time for you to know the truth and to live the truth. But some of y'all can't handle the truth. We're going to be in Mark today. Mark chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark. And we're going to be looking at a great companion scripture of the Great Commission. It's another account of what people saw, witnessed, and experienced with Jesus the day he left the earth. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to be spending our time in, help me, Holy Ghost, verses 15 through 20. You know, I have a hard time limiting scripture because it's all so very good. But just to give you a little context. Even though we're just coming off of celebrating the birth of the Savior, this passage is right after the resurrection of the Savior. And by right after, I don't mean the day after, but some time after. And he appeared to people at different points in time. The first person was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was a sinner, who they were going to stone. But Jesus not only saved her, but cast demons out of her. The Bible says 7 demons were driven out of her. But when she went to tell the other disciples that she had seen Jesus, they didn't believe him. Then he appeared to 2 other people, 2 other disciples. And when they went to go tell the rest of the disciples, they didn't believe the account either. Then it goes on to talk about how Jesus later appeared to everybody and rebuked them for their lack of faith, for their inability to believe. At the New Year's Eve blast, when we talk about the Great Commission, it said when they saw Jesus on the mountain, they worshiped, but some doubted. There's always going to be some doubting Thomases in the midst. You're never going to have 100% of the people believing 100% of the time. Are you with me? You have a context. Verse 15 says, he said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, this is how we've gotten it twisted. We have a come and see mentality. And that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't ever say that, but we take it too far when we decide that evangelism only exists within the church house. That's a perversion in and of itself. The Bible says, go. That means that we got to get up from our comfort zone and go out to where it's uncomfortable. And he says, and preach the gospel to all creation. I heard somebody say a long time ago, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Which means that your life ought to be preaching louder than anything that would ever come up out of your mouth, because people looking at you up and down before they can even hear what you got to say. So when it says go, that means that wherever we go, the gospel ought to be preached. And I'm not talking about being one of those people that's just standing on a corner turning everybody off with a Bible talking about you going to hell. I'm not talking about that. That's not what Jesus did. That wasn't the model that he left for us. He left a model for us to go out and to welcome people in, to invite people in, to introduce them to the truth and give them an opportunity to make a decision for themselves. Clearly, come and see is not working. Because if come and see was working, there wouldn't be any empty seats in the house. Come and see is not working. It's go and preach. And you know, a lot of times people think, well, the preacher is the only one that's supposed to be able to preach. I just said, your life is your sermon. Your life is your sermon. And sometimes we just need to let our life speak for itself. We need to just stand in the truth that we know and let other people see, because if Jesus be lifted up in us, all people are going to be drawn. Somebody's going to have a question for you. Somebody going to want to know how you still have joy, and I know your rent ain't paid yet. How do you still have joy, and I know you still trying to get a job? How do you still have joy, and you on public transportation, and you can have an opportunity to let them know? God will give us an appropriate, that's what I love about him, he'll give us an appropriate opportunity to share his faith or our faith in him. Does that make sense? So it says, go into all the world. So that means, even when you on vacation, I know you enjoy Jamaica, Hawaii, or wherever, maybe even just Monterey, God may give you an opportunity to get somebody saved. No, you can't save them, but you can open the door and invite them to come on in. It doesn't matter where we are. See, that's what we do. We limit ourselves. We limit ourselves to, okay, in church, I'm going to talk to somebody after church and ask them to join church. But how about getting somebody to church? It's getting more and more difficult to get people just to come to church, which is why come and see, it's not going to work. We've got to go and make. We've got to go and preach. And he says, into all the world. He says, preach the gospel to all creation. And we're talking about this before too. Don't limit it to just the people that look like you or the people that talk like you or the things, you know, you got a whole lot in common with. I'm not saying you got to go and try to change somebody's faith, but God will take you and send you out to speak to people that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that don't have the same values as you do. But if he gives you, what I said, an appropriate opportunity, you just ought to open up your mouth and let somebody know the goodness of God, of Jesus, in your life. Verse 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe, will be condemned. So he's saying, when you go and you sharing with the Asian, with the Mexican, with all the different people that you don't have nothing, that you think you don't have anything in common with, he says, whoever believes, because see, it's the truth that I always get uncomfortable sharing, but the Bible says we must go there. So those of us who are chosen were chosen before we were in these bodies. And those who are condemned were condemned before they were in these bodies. We don't know who the chosen and who the condemned is, which is why the Bible says that we're not to judge between the wheat or the tares. We're not to judge between what's good and what's bad. We open the door for anybody, and whosoever will, let him come. So when you're talking to the people and it begins to resonate in their spirit, the Bible says if they believe, if they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, then they are saved. He coupled it with baptism because that is an outward expression of an inward belief, which means that not only is it enough to just say, yes, I believe he's the Son of God, yes, I believe he's saved, now I need to be baptized, because first of all, I want to wash off all that old stuff that I used to have. I want to come up brand new. Second of all, I need anybody watching to know that I love me some Jesus. You know a sad thing about this ministry in 2013? Not one person got baptized. In the 14 years of this ministry, the first year in 2013, no one got baptized. So the question is, did anybody get saved here in 2013? I don't know, because nobody asked to be baptized. He says, if you believe and get baptized, you will be saved. Now, I don't want you to get it twisted and think that baptism saves you. That's what some people think when they read this passage. It's not that baptism saves you, but it is a part of your salvation process. It is a necessary part of what you do. But the reason why we know it doesn't mean that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, because the thief at his side didn't get to get baptized, but he did get saved. Right? Are you with me? Verse 17 says, Jesus. Okay, I got to talk about condemned for a second. I tried to move forward, and the Lord was like, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That means not everybody's going to be saved. That there are some people in our lives who are going to hell. Now, we don't have the power or the authority to judge them. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. That's none of our business. But the truth of the matter is, there are some who will be condemned, and they've been sent here to test us, to try our faith, and to see will we continue to stand even when they're trying to lead us off into some directions that ain't got nothing to do with God. Okay, you might be able to recognize. I don't go around calling somebody condemned. You ain't got no business doing that. But sometimes we got to take a mental note, put it in our spiritual pocket, and be reminded, I don't think they want to be saved. Maybe I need to stay away from them, because they not going to understand what I'm talking about, what I'm trying to do, the decisions that I make. They going to try to lead me in the ways of the world. God said, take my word to the world. He didn't say allow the world to twist up and pervert the word. But that's what happens when we kicking it with the condemned. Some of us need to take an assessment of our friends. Because if they are among the condemned, they are not your friends. Because if they're not a friend of Jesus, they shouldn't be your friend either. 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, before we move forward, it says that there are signs. There's going to be evidence that's going to be around those of us that believe, which means they ought to be able to see it before I can tell them that I'm a child of God just by the way I carry myself, because of the way I dress, because of the things that I do and do not do. There ought to be some evidence that I am a child of God. And beyond that, it goes on to say, in my name. Now, we just got through singing the name of Jesus about 1,000 times. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I don't know about you, but the more I say the name Jesus, the more excited I get about who he is, because of the things that I know he has done for me. The things that I've seen with my own eyes. I know that Jesus is real. I know that he's the Savior. Can't nobody tell me that Jesus is not real. I don't care where I go, who I'm in the company with. They not going to ever be able to talk me out of my Savior. It says, in my name. In other words, in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Zinzalay, not in and of myself and my own power, but in the name of Jesus that permeates every fiber of my being, that lives on the inside of me in the form of the Holy Ghost, in my name, the believers will drive out demons. Now, you know, in the 21st century, with all the iPads and iPhones and all these smart things that we got going on, the world with its technology is trying to compete with the miracles of God. Careful now. I mean, I got a new iPad. I'm enjoying it, but it ain't gonna never compete with what God can do for me. And we get all caught up in all of this new technology. And we got to be very careful, because we walk around entertaining demons. See, because in the 21st century, people don't really like to talk about the fact that if you're not saved, you got demons. Uh-oh. And even if you're saved, you still got some demons too. Uh-oh. It's not until you get delivered that the demons are gone. And guess what? They don't go far. Because they're going to look for any opportunity to get back. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you came to Bible study last year, you know something about the fact that once you're saved, a demon can't possess you, but he can live inside of you. He can be there behind your heart, behind your lungs, behind your spleen. He can be somewhere inside of you, but he can't completely overtake you. That's good news, because the Holy Ghost is living on the inside of you. But the thing that Jesus wants us to understand as believers, not as preachers, not as pastors or elders or bishops, but as believers, the everyday child of God ought to be able to walk up and cast some demons out of somebody. Too many of us having conversations with demons, getting into arguments with demons. You wasting your time. Time to go into all the whole lesson about demons, but what you need to understand is that, first of all, if it's a loved one, then you want to be careful about driving demons out, because if they're not ready to be delivered, the Bible says that them seven you drove out is going to come back with seven more. So you don't want to leave them worse off than they started off, but you can silence those demons and you can declare them mute. They don't have to have the authority to be able to rise up and cut up and act a fool in your presence. See, that's what demons don't have to do. But the average, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill, garden-variety Christian allows demons to run ripshod up and down their lives, because they don't realize they have the authority in Jesus' name to tell that demon, shut the hell up. It's a new year. It's time to do a new thing. You need to start recognizing them demons you've been friends with. Because them same friends that's condemned, they rolling with demons. Then you need to look in the mirror and see, do you see a demon looking back at you? Because it's time to deal with the demons in our own lives. If we're going to take his word into the world, we can't take his word laced with demons. We got to decide that we're going to be holy because he is holy. Oh, you don't recognize the demon? What are some of your bad habits? That'll help you to identify the demons in your life. You can't stop smoking to save your life. You can't stop drinking, fornicating. Those ones I always call out. What's some other one? Help me, Holy Ghost. What you just? Gossip, worry, hypocrisy, judgment, fear, rage, debauchery. I know debauchery is so ugly, but some of us participating in it. That's the proverbial us, it's not me. I'm just including myself so you don't feel left out. But that's how you, double-mindedness. That's how you start to recognize gambling. Oh, okay, uh-huh. That's how you start putting anything and everybody before God, making up excuses. There's a whole lot of manifestations of demons that may not be living in you, but they're living around you. They may not be talking to you from the inside out, but they whispering in your ear, telling you what your itching ears long to hear. I can't tell you how many demons that spoke today told people, stay home from church today. Trust me, you can miss this message today. Oh, some demons spoke to a whole lot of people and told them they didn't need this word today. Mm-hmm. That's how tricky he is. You see that? You see the devil? All right, he says that in my name, you will drive out demons. Then he goes on to say, they will speak in new tongues. Now, that's another thing that's gotten minimized in the 21st century church, where a lot of times, it's a whole lot of people that speak in tongues, but it's a whole lot of churches that don't. It's a whole lot of Christians that don't think it's necessary, and it's a whole lot of Christians that have the gift of tongue and don't use it. He said, in my name. So as a result of Jesus, we can now speak in an unknown tongue. It may sound like gibberish to somebody, but it's clear as day to the Father. The enemy can't understand it. He can't hear and translate what we pray when we pray in our heavenly language, which is why we need to spend more time praying in it. Sometimes I think it's like cheating because it's so easy for me just. I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to know what's being said. Sometimes I feel like it's cheating, but God said, pray in the Spirit as much as you possibly can. That's for my personal relationship with God. That's for my own personal nurture and development in him. And the truth is, it's the Holy Ghost inside of me praying to God the Father in heaven. Jesus is sending it on its way, and the devil can't do nothing with it. So if you don't have a heavenly language, you ought to ask God for one. Some of you have heard my testimony, and you know I wasn't living saved when he blessed me with my gift of tongues. I wasn't doing nothing I was supposed to be doing but asking. I asked, and I asked for the wrong reason, and he still gave it to me. I'm here to tell you, if you ask and believe, you will receive. And be willing to wait for the time when he manifests it in your life. Are you with me? 18 says, get ready for this. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Now, there's a whole lot that has to be said about this. The first thing that needs to be said is that Jesus is making the point that when you have the power of the Holy Ghost, the authority of the name of Jesus, you can defy nature. Things that the world says will kill you won't kill you. That's the point that he's making. The second point that I need to make is entire churches and denominations have been formed around this passage where you come to church and you have to pick up a snake and you have to eat, drink some poison. And I can't tell you how many people have died. Because that's not Jesus' point. That's not, I mean, you might know the scripture in Acts where Paul had gotten, when they got shipwrecked, he got on this island and then a snake jumped up and bit him, but he did not die. That's one case right there that lets you know that it being the Holy Ghost will defy nature. It will go against universal laws. That's the power of the manifestation of God. But in the 21st century, if we pick up a snake, if we drink some poison, we gonna die because we don't believe. We don't believe it. We pick up the snake and the snake bites us. The first thing coming, I'm going to die. We just declaring the devil's lies, making it our truth. We drink some poison, I'm going to die. When we not walking in the power and the authority that God has given to us. Now, the bigger picture is whatever the world tries to put up against us, be it cancer, be it diabetes, be it gunshots, stabbings, car accidents, whatever the world tries to kill us with, God has the authority within us to defy it. It may look like we gonna die because a whole lot of people died from it. But if we have enough authority and faith in that authority to believe I'm gonna live and not die, watch God work. Watch God specialize in those things that seem impossible. Watch God do it for you, do it for your family, do it for your loved one because you believed. Because that's what he said. That's what he said. You believe, you are saved, and in my name, you're going to be able to do all these things. He says, I love this. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, you might be tired of me talking about my eyesight, but I'm still excited. Because I'm looking at some little words and you don't see glasses on my face. Because my eyes continue to improve. Now I can see better without my glasses than I can see with my glasses. Because somebody dared to believe that my eyes could be healed. But we don't believe it. We go to the hospital, we visit the sick, and we shake our heads. Oh, Lord, they're not going to make it. We get to speak in death all in the atmosphere. God says we can't trust in appearances. We can't worry about what it appears to be, what it smells like, what it looks like, what everybody else, including the doctors, are saying. We can't get caught up in that. We got to believe in the power of God. And if he chooses to take him, then amen. But I'm going to believe God for life. No matter how much death I see. He says, not just the elders or people that's been walking in the Lord for a long time. We're still talking about your garden variety Christian. Can lay hands on the sick and they will get well. And you know, this is what a lot of us do now. This is what a lot of Christians do. We hear somebody sick and then we say, oh, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And then we leave their presence and we forget to pray. We forget. It's not that we didn't mean to, you know, that we did it on purpose, but sometimes we need to just pray right then and there. We need to touch and agree with that person that we disagree with the devil. We believe in and agreeing with God that you are healed in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you something about this laying on of hands. You don't have to get a fiery feeling in the palms of your hands. You don't have to get a shake occurring. You don't have to feel extra holy on the inside. All you have to do is believe. You might even feel silly. It doesn't matter if you believe. If you just say, would you mind if I pray with you? And then you pray like this. That's laying hands on somebody. You can lay hands on her shoulder, on her leg, on her feet, anywhere her body is. You can touch it and believe God for the healing no matter where she needs it in her body. He said that anybody who believes can lay hands. Oh, that's some good news, because there's a whole lot of sickness out there, and be healed. So we can cast out demons. We can defy the laws of nature. And we can lay hands on people. So why are so many Christians walking around like they ain't got no power? Like they already defeated. Like they ain't got nothing, and they got having what you call them fantasies of spreading a hustle in order to make ends meet. When God is saying, if you just believe, I will defy the laws of nature on your behalf. If you believe, I will turn nothing into something. If you believe, I will make a way for you out of no way. And if we know that's the kind of God we serve, the same God that lives on the inside of us, why should I worry? What's there to worry about when we serve a God like that? Verse 19 says, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God, where he still sits to this day. Then the disciples went out and preached. Look at this. No, wait a minute. Uh-oh, does it say? Then the disciples went out and started churches. Does it say? Then the disciples went to the temple and waited for people to come. I think my technology is messing up, because I'm not sure what does it say. Then the disciples waited. It doesn't say, yours doesn't say that. Then the disciples went out and preached right there in their own neighborhood. Right there in their own city, in their own county, their own state, their own country. It said everywhere. Then, after Jesus, because see, there's a whole lot that happens between 19 and 20. You got to read Acts 1 and 2 to find out what happens between verses 19 and 20. But you know, this author had to condense it for the purposes of whatever he had to do. But the point is, between 19 and 20, the Holy Ghost came down in that house that they had been sitting in for 10 days, waiting for the gift that Jesus had promised. And the evidence was the unknown tongues they began to speak in. That's what happened between 19 and 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was there, and he confirmed his presence with signs, miracles, and wonders, just as he had promised. I'm still talking about taking his word to the world. Now, we've got to be able to share our witness, to wear our witness. And I've got some ABCs of witnessing that I would like to share with you at this time. I won't take too long, but it's important if we're going to take his word to the world, because we got to make sure we're sending the right message. So the first necessity of witnessing is that it must be life affirming. A is the affirming. It must be life affirming. We must give a yes to somebody. We must show support. We must be positive. We must be encouragers as we go out into the world. If we're going to share something, it's our testimony. You're not going to share what you're currently struggling with, what you're waiting on God to bless you with, what you're still dealing with. That ain't none of their business. That's not going to help advance the kingdom of God. We must be life affirming. We must help somebody, help me, Holy Ghost, to feel good about themselves. something we got to work on. Amen, somebody. I don't care how holy you get. It's going to be something that still needs some work in you. So we don't have the place or the privilege of being able to judge anybody that we're going to be witnessing to out in the world. So what we need to do is see what's positive already jumping off in their life and affirm it before you start telling somebody about Jesus. Be life affirming. Be life building. We want to give people tools, strategies, skill sets in order for them to be able to grow up spiritually. We want to be able to share a testimony about our own character development. How I used to be trifling, but God got me together. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. But when they look at me, they don't see trifling anymore. Here's how I did it. You don't call them trifling. You call yourself trifling. That's who you used to be. That's not who you are. If you're still trifling, then just shut up. Don't say nothing about it. Don't bring that up. Find something else. We must be life building. We want to encourage people to grow spiritually. We want to let them know that in him there is growth that is without limit. And C, we must be life changing. We must empower somebody to walk differently in their lives. We must empower somebody to be able to move in a different direction. We must encourage somebody to break old habits and to start new ones. Share your witness, your testimony about how God changed you. We can't change anybody. We can't force change on anybody. We can open up the door to change and invite somebody to come in. They may not come in at our time. We may want them to come in front of us. But our job might just be to sow seeds. It might be to water the seeds that have already been sown. It might be somebody else's job to walk them into the door. But our job is to let somebody know that as a result of Jesus, my life is no longer the same. My life has changed, and I ain't never going back to who I used to be. Because if who I used to be stood before you with this mic, you wouldn't recognize me. Not my pastor. That ain't my pastor. You would not know me from the way I talk to how I dressed. You would not know who I am. That's how changed I am in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Still talking about taking his word to the world. And in order for us to be able to witness, we've got to wear the witness. It's got to be seen on the outside of us, like we've been talking about all day. Before we even open up our mouth, they need to see something that's glorious in us. There ought to be a peace that surpasses all understanding. There ought to be a joy that is unspeakable. There ought to be something different about the way we interact with people. There ought to be some patience that people gravitate to and are thankful for. We're not wearing our witness when we quick to get mad and go off on somebody because I'm grown. Ain't nobody going to disrespect me. Ain't nobody going to disrespect you. You want to talk about some disrespect? Go to Calvary and see what they did to a man without sin. To a man that was not a criminal. That is the ultimate in disrespect. But we sitting up here jumping back, getting mad, cursing folk out because we feel disrespected. Who is it you claim to follow? Jesus the disrespected. Now to us, he's the savior, but to those who don't know, he's the disrespected. I can't tell you how many times I want to fight somebody behind Jesus. He had to check me and pull me back and say, I don't need you to fight my battle. If I didn't need Peter to cut off that ear in the garden, what you think you gonna do? Because Peter jumped bad in a garden, then got scared around the fire. Just live it out. That's what Jesus said, just live it out. The good news is we're more than we appear to be. We have more to us than meets the eye. Now, when I was a seminary student, I was coming home from an event with my then mother-in-law, and we were going across this bridge, and this man was on the other side of the rail like this, about to jump in the water and kill himself. He was leaning in, prepared to kill himself. My mother-in-law was going to keep on going. I said, wait, stop the car, turn around. Let's go back. So we went, we had to go kind of a ways to turn around. By the time we got back, there were police there, and they already knew him because I think he was a homeless person. And, you know, they were talking to him condescendingly. Come on, Sterling, get off the rail, get back, and just, come on, you know you're not going to do it. You know, stuff like that. And he you could see in his eyes that he had given up. He was done. He didn't have anything else to live for, or so he thought. And then my mother-in-law, I had gotten out, but because of the authority of the police, I didn't step up. And at that time, I was just a minister in training. I wasn't ordained and a pastor and all these other, you know, titles that I have now. I was just getting started. I was just a little minister trying to learn something. And my mother-in-law, she stepped out and she said, because they weren't being effective, she said, well, this young lady is a minister. Why don't you let her try? And so they were like, okay, do your thing. And so I went up and I spoke to him in love, in patience, in peace. I met him where he was. I understood. I let him know that I understood why he felt that way, what he was going through. But there is still life to be lived. That it might seem like it's hopeless right now, but I'm here to let you know that things will get better. They're not going to always be this way. Do you know that man came up off of that bridge and the police let us take him home? We took him home. We fed him. We led him to some resources, and the man felt like he had a life worth living. Because some minister in training dared to meet him where he was. What about that precious little baby that's in Children's Hospital? What's her name? Jahai. The doctors have left her for dead. They went to the mother and said, your child is dead, 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 dead. Now, see, I used to love me some Children's Hospital. They helped to save my life when I was a kid. But I got a whole different impression of them now after Jahai. Jahai? Okay. They were like, well, can't we just keep her on child support? Can't we just keep her on life support until after Christmas? They were like, no. But they did end up allowing her to stay until after Christmas. But then they wanted to pull the plug. And so they, you know, I got a phone call the other day from Dream. And she's like, Pastor, what is going on with this? What do you think about this? I'm looking at this on CNN. So not only is it local news, it has become national news. That Children's Hospital, who welcomes children from all over the world to come and get healed, now they are looked at as heartless, as uncaring. And thankfully, the judge has ruled that they are going to be able to move the baby to a different location. Now, I know somebody, a child, who was on life support for 30 days, for one whole month. The doctors had placed him on the organ donated list. And for some miraculous reason, they would never have somebody that would match his organs. Now, usually, this kind of thing would happen within 24 hours. They were only keeping, don't miss this, they were only keeping him on life support to save his organs. He was dead to them. His skin was gray and ashen. There was no response in his body. The mother kept saying, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not willing to let him go. Keep him on there. I don't believe that it's just for these organs. And for some reason, for 30 days, they could never find any organs or any match for his organs. And after a month, that baby came back. That baby came back. But if the mother had pulled the plug when the doctors would have wanted her to, he wouldn't be here today, enjoying Christmas, going to school, playing with his family and friends. He's got his mind. He's got his body. He is fine. So I want somebody in here to touch and agree with me that Jahai is going to return back to her family. God can do it. Stand in your authority right here and right now. God is going to heal that baby. It's going to bring that baby back to his family. In the mighty name of Jesus, we disagree with the devil and the doctors, and we agree with God. It's done. It's done. It's done. See, we don't walk in that authority enough. We don't just decide in a moment's notice to just start claiming stuff in the grocery store, the post office, waiting in line somewhere. We need to, if there's something that needs to happen that we can do something about in the spirit, then we need to step up and do it and not stand back and let the worldly authorities do their thing. Because if it was up to those police officers, Sterling would have jumped off of that ledge that day. If it was up to the doctors, Jahai would be off of life support right here, right now. We don't claim the power we have inside. We need to understand that miracles and supernatural wonders should be a part of our daily lives, not just a part of some special spiritual season. It ought to be a part of who we are. And we need to walk around changing the spiritual atmosphere wherever we go. We can't change it if we're a contradiction. Our walk has got to be consistent with our talk. Intercession ought to be a part of our daily lives. I can't tell you how many accidents I've driven by, and I just pray for those people, that person that's in there. And the main thing I pray is that they be saved as a result of this. And if they're already saved, that they'll have a testimony to share about what God has done for them. Some of us need to watch the news from a different perspective. We need to look at what's happening in the news all over the world and in our community and start sending prayer out to those areas in the name of Jesus. You know the drill, family. Disagree with the devil and agree with God. But the truth is, I'm almost done here. It all boils down to choice. Our choices will determine the message we take into the world. Our choices will determine the message we send to our Lord. 2014 presents us with new possibilities, new opportunities, new responsibilities. So let's decide, family, as a community, that we're going to start sending better messages, that we're going to start taking his word into the world, and that we will make the declarations that will help our lives to have consistency. We've got to declare some new convictions into the atmosphere. One thing that needs to be declared in this church by many is, I will get to church on time. I will tithe consistently. I will come to life study. I will join a ministry. I will be part of the solution and not the problem. I will share my testimony, and I will walk in my authority. If you start declaring that thing, if you start convicting yourself around those issues, you will start to see transformation take place in your life so that you will be prepared to take his word to the world. But there's some other things that we might need to deal with it. That's a little more personal. I will stop cursing. I will stop procrastinating. I will stop lying. I will stop stealing from God. I will stop drinking. I will stop smoking. I will stop fornicating with him and with her. God says to this ministry, take my word into the world. Tell them of my joy. Tell them of my love. Tell them that the Savior lives. Tell them I judge them by their heart. Tell them I forgive completely. There's good news that needs to be shared with the world, family. The good news is our God is awesome. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's everywhere at once. He's all knowing. The good news is there's nothing our God cannot do. And the better news is he chose us. Oh, you ought to be excited about being chosen and not condemned. You ought to be excited that before you ever had breath in your body, God said you belong to me. It's time to embrace our destiny. Increase our faith. Increase our trust and our hope and our testimony. God says it's time for you to tell somebody about what I have done for you and to invite them to get to know me for themselves. God says you are the instrument, the vessel. You are the servant and the vehicle that has been chosen to take my word into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning.